Anyone remember the name of this book in Hebrew? Give it to me in English. Don't say Leviticus. Now these are the words. Is correct. Vayikra is the Hebrew phrase. It's one word. Vayikra. We've come out to as far as chapter 6. We do chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, most of it. How's that? 6, 7, and most of 8. Let's pray, Father, as we look into your holy word, we pray that it would be to us a time of illumination and growth. You know, is people, probably churches all over the planet that never would even open Leviticus and be hard-pressed to find it. We think that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Lord, we've already seen that in this fine book. It's a picture of Jesus in many detailed ways, as we'll see again tonight. Bless us and thrill us, Lord, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin commit... Now, this is going to kind of build off the things we've learned in the first five chapters. Okay, there's five basic sacrifices. Does anyone remember them? Any of them? All of them? Peace is the third, huh? No. Sin, yeah. That's the second. Sin is fourth. You get the first and the fifth to go. Meal. Yeah, kind of, but then call it that. Burnt offering is number one. And that is like dedication, like service. And the fifth one is trespass. The sin offering and the trespass offering. And now this is going to, in very many ways, build off that as Levitical duties. And Scripture does that a lot of times. It kind of introduces a topic in a broad way, and then next time it revisits it, it drills down more. It doesn't say everything it needs to say about it the first time. It's kind of introducing, okay, get your toes wet, just kind of as you, and then now we're not going to dive in head first. We're just going to look at it a little bit, and now we're going to get and add more meat to the skeleton, as it were. And this is kind of that, 6 and 7, for the most part, are that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin, commit a trespass against the Lord. Okay, we're talking about trespass offering, right? And lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. Before we get that, I was talking about something. What's the difference between sin and trespass? What's the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? Well, I'll tell you that. Sin offering, it seems to me, and I would have talked about this last week, but here it kind of develops it. We say sin, trespass, and we use them interchangeably. Sin seems to be against God. Trespass seems to be against primarily your neighbor. But as a sin against your neighbor, a sin against God, who is your neighbor, who's created in the image of God, if you sin against him, is that a sin against God? Well, here it says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to lie into your neighbor. You're going to withhold the thing and say, hey, I loaned you my cow while I'm on vacation here. Will you take milk it and stuff? You can keep the milk, but when I come back, give me the cow. Well, someone came and stole it. Well, you sold it, and you got a big pile of money, and you, oh, yeah, somebody stole it. What can I do? Oh, these are the breaks, right? You lie, and God says, no, that's a sin against me. Why? Because when we sin against each other, we're sinning against God. That's not too hard to figure. That kind of makes sense. We can live with that, right? If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So when you steal something, you have to give it back plus a fifth. What's a fifth in percentage? 20%. Very good. I don't assume everybody knows that. Kids in math these days, it's a scary thing. I think that's the basis for law today. Let the guy who's stealing, when he gets caught, have to pay it back plus 20%. At the end of it, he'll figure this is a losing effort. This is not worth it. No, we throw him in jail for whatever, and we pay for it. Wait a second. That doesn't sound like it makes a lot of sense. He shall bring his trespass offering. So it was a trespass, and now it's a trespass offering. And now it kind of defines for us what the trespass offering last week, that we in the week before that we looked at. Now we understand what it's all about. He shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be given him. What is this, with thy estimation, in verse 6? Evaluation, because you're going to bring a cow plus a fifth of a cow? Well, a fifth of whatever the cow's worth. That's why the estimation. I just thought I'd point that out. So you're going to bring the ram you're going to restore the cow that you stole, right? But the ram and a fifth, the estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Is that an important principle? Yeah. Because I come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and God forgives me of all my sin. Well, I happen to steal from you. Well, deal with it. Okay? Because I'm forgiven. I'm washed in the blood. So I'm, wait a second. So I just wait. I'm going to make my big $1 million heist, get saved, and I'm free and clear for life because I got $1 million. And if it's your loss, well, so sad, too bad. You should be happy that I'm saved. No. There's still restoration. I don't want you to think about me. That lousy guy who stole my $1 million. No, that has to be restored. If there's any hope of having a relationship, doesn't it have to be restored? I think so. And God, because this is a trespass, and God is very, very interested in, well, one, doesn't it presuppose private property? So I'm not telling you who to vote for, but that should... Several of the candidates just fell by the wayside, right? Who don't believe in private property, believe in confiscating your things and giving them to other people, okay? Don't vote for them because that's not biblical. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And don't make me call out anyone. You're very smart people. But here's the problem. People don't understand that, again, because we're all the ones now saying it's right in our own eyes. And we think Robin Hood is a hero. I don't care if you work hard, much of that should be confiscated and given to people who won't work at all or are here illegally. And if you don't like it, well, you're a hater. Wait a second. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. But let's keep moving because we'll get bogged down in that. But God's very important that we restore the thing stolen, but that we restore the interruption in our fellowship. God's all about relationships. Remember that. I mean, we know that. Here we visit that very often. So the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and shall be forgiven for him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So I paid you back. I gave you 20%. Now you're still walking around with and hate me and stuff like that. Please don't. I feel really lousy about it, and I paid it off. So now we can be friends, can't we? I think that's how it works. And I think it's more than just justice. It's that restoring those relationships, I think. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Remember, that was the first one that it was said. It is the burnt offering because of the offering, the burning upon the altar all night unto morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Is that continuous? Yeah, we'll find out. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments and put on other garments to carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. So he's got his linen breeches on, right? By the way, why linen? No sweat, literally. It's activity, it's work, but it's not demanding work, okay? It doesn't want to give you a picture of salvation by sweat of your brow, okay? This is service to the Lord. But remember, service to the Lord is a light thing. It's an enjoyable thing. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, you can wear linen clothes. You'll be fine, okay? It's no sweat. But now you take those linen breeches, you take off your linens and you put on your street clothes, so to speak, because you're taking the ashes away. You kind of assume you don't have your fine regalia on. Now you have your everyday, work shirt, your denim, your jeans, your et cetera, et cetera. He puts off his garments, puts on other garments to carry forth the ashes without the camp to a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it and shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Okay, so what you do with the burnt offering. And now he's talking about peace offerings. But that fire on the altar stays on continually. Now, what does the altar speak of? What do all altars speak of? Sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. So if it's a place of sacrifice, what is that telling? If there's a continual burning, what is that saying about you? What is that saying about me? We continually need the burning there because we continually need what is available to us, i.e. forgiveness, restoration, that continued, what's that? And it shows us who we are because there's a continual burning. One of the problems, and people say this about Israel, is like, I'm not a sinner. Well, those Gentiles, of course they are, but we're not. Not really, we're not. They're not reminded of it. There's no temple. There's no smoke ascending early in the morning. There's no smoke ascending in the time of the evening sacrifice. There's no continual burning. There's no slaughterhouse. There's a smell, which is horrific, that reminds us of the stench of our sinfulness. There's none of that now. Yom Kippur, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what do they do on Yom Kippur? If they don't have all those sacrifices to make, 70 before the sacrifice of the day, the one where they select a goat by lottery, right? One's a scapegoat. He goes out into the wilderness carrying his sins far away. You never see him again, right? The other one is killed. Both of them represent our sin, one in the death for our sin, the other one in carrying our sins far away. But we're not doing that anymore. Today, what does a Jewish person do? How do they get forgiveness of sin? On Yom Kippur, for instance, they blow a trumpet. Dun, da, 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 and all your sins are gone away. Wait, what? I'm not that bad a guy. I mean, listen, you blow a trumpet, even if you hit the wrong note, I'm okay, right? No, nobody had to die. Nothing had to, lose its life. I'm not that bad a guy. Continual burning tells us something. I think we can take something from this, though, right? I'm kind of a bad guy. I'm glad the altar's always open. I'm glad there's always an availability. And what is that availability? What does that talk to us about? On our part, sin. On God's part, forgiveness. Or we'd say it in a word, grace. Forgiveness is available there all the time. So I think this continual burning speaks of two things, our sinfulness and God's grace. I think the continual burning of our life, too. Have your life ever hit a low part? Is it just me? I'm just dry. I'm not really feeling it. I don't know if I'm spirit filled. I don't know what I need. I'm just kind of right. Does that ever happen to us? Yeah. I think it's incumbent upon us to keep that fire burning. I think that's something we can do. What is they doing? They're adding wood. It's not magic. They keep on fueling it. What is it take to fuel that fire in us? Well, whatever it is, I would suggest it's the Word of God. I would suggest it's prayer. I would suggest there's a sacrifice of praise we give to God. I would suggest that there's an offering to be made, a financial one. And I would suggest, fellowship and telling others about the Lord. By the way, I think that's one of the things that keep us sharpest. You're telling somebody about Jesus. Are you praying your face off at that moment? Oh, Lord, I need you now. Aren't you? Well, you think, nobody hears this dumb. Nobody hears this dumb. I have been, and maybe you've been once or twice. Oh, I got this. Is that the idiot thing to say in a situation like that? But we fell on our face. Now we realize, now we're praying. Now we're saying, Lord, help me out right here, right now. All right. Anyway, the fire is continual. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Verse 13. This is the law of the meat offering, okay? So we looked at the trespass offering. We looked at the burnt offering. Now we're looking at the meat offering, the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord before the altar. He shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. Because God said that the one who muzzles the grain, don't muzzle him, the one who treads out the grain. He made it so that the people who do this for work can live off this as a means of work. And that's fine. I don't want you Levites to, you're not having an inheritance with everybody else. The Lord's your inheritance. And if you do this right, you'll be fine, okay, is kind of the idea. You're working for the Lord. Most churches that I know, people who work for the Lord, I think about any church, you got Sunday school teachers, you got, people who lead worship, you got, all kinds of people sit on different boards and deacons, and you got trustees in some churches. You got a lot of people who do a lot of different functions. Most of them are gratis. They're not paid at all. So doesn't that violate the principle that we're talking about? No, I think God says, I'll reward. Nobody's doing nothing that, listen, I'm keeping track of cold water. Don't you worry about, I slave away and nobody ever appreciates. God does. And hopefully we're smart enough to realize people doing things and hopefully, but if nobody ever does, is that why you're working for the Lord? So that people will praise you and say, hey, what a good job you're doing. But I just always think to myself, God's got this. He remembers. So Aaron and his sons eat. It shall not be baken with leaven. Verse 17. It shall be given unto them. Again, not leaven. Remember, I've given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone which that touches them shall be holy. Prohibition against females. No, it's just that all the priests are males, and God had that in mind from the beginning. Is this inequality? It's not. It's just different functions. It's just different roles. I'm a very egalitarian, very equal opportunity. That doesn't mean that when I'm absent, I'll just have a lady preach, because I don't think so. And it's not like, again, I think if anyone has is credibly a feminist as a Calvary Chapel pastor, it's me. And the reason I don't have women preaching, because it's prohibited by Scripture. It's not because I feel badly about women. Here, it specifically says the men can eat it. The males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. And I can't skip verses like that just because in 20th century America, it's gone by the wayside. This is the offering of Aaron, verse 20, and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for meat offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning, half thereon of it at night, In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. So somebody comes in with a meat offering, a worshiper, a parishioner, if you want to use a layman, if you want to use that word. Except I hate words like layman because I don't see them in Scripture. But a non-priest comes in, offers a meat offering, a meal offering. This much is burnt, this much is given to the priest. The priest, on his consecration, he makes a meat offering, a meal offering, right? And that's wholly burnt. He doesn't get part of it, okay? And that's just what it's saying there. The priest of his sons as anointed in his stead shall offer it. It's a statute forever and the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt, see? For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt, it shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. No, you didn't know that. You didn't know that from the first time we talked about the sin offering and the trespass offering. The priest gets a part of both of them. We saw that in the peace offering. Now we're seeing it in the meal offering. So four out of the five, the priest gets theirs, except when they're making a meat offering for the priest doesn't get any. The burnt offering is totally consumed, okay? But now we're talking about the sin offering here, and the priest gets his part. The priest that offereth for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is a sin offering, by the way. And the priest gets his share. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. What is sodden? It's boiled. So you got boiled meat, right? And that's broken. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. So you can take that that brass pot there, as it were. You scour that, you get your little Brillo pad out, rinse it with water, and you're all set. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt. It shall be burnt in the fire. Okay, prohibition on eating blood there. And I think it says it clearer later on. This is like the basis for our Jehovah's Witness friends. Many of them you can't get like a blood transfusion, which has killed some of the members. This just says you can't eat it. All things being equal, especially, you know, think about this time in this culture. You know, if there's anything's diseased or something, the disease is in the blood. And eating blood wouldn't be a very good idea health-wise. And God puts a ritual taboo on it as well. And the blood, it means something. The life is in the blood, okay? There's kind of a respect for the blood, you know, idea. Do you, as a Christian, have a prohibition against receiving blood, like a transfusion? I hope it never have to have one, okay? But if you have, I was talking to Jehovah's Witness about this. It was years and years ago, because I lived in a trailer park. So I'm thinking it was probably 30 years ago, and she's talking about prohibition of blood and stuff like this, and I was telling her what a knucklehead she was, best way I knew how. I said, that's the silliest idea. And she says, well, you get someone else's blood and you know the life is in the blood, and then how does God keep you all separate? What if you got a sinner's blood and you're going into the kingdom, but now you can't go to the kingdom because you got a sinner's blood in you? Now what do? No. You know, if you get a liver transplant, if that liver came from a sinner, you're in deep weeds. Because God's going to save you into heaven, except you got to keep your liver outside. So you got to kind of live on the border there, and half of you in, half of you. You're sitting there and looking me in the eye and asking that question, like, really? Like there's blood in heaven? That's kind of a weird idea anyway, you know? You say, I thought our body would be physical and it will be resurrected. It will be, but I don't think it's a blood drive. I think it's spirit drive, and I think that's after the resurrection when Jesus says, handle me. Does the blood have? Does the body have, what does he say, flesh and blood? No, he says flesh and bone. Is there any blood left? Is that resurrected body of Jesus Christ have blood? I don't know. But I don't know if you have blood in the kingdom or not. I've never ran into a resurrected person. Is there leukemia in the kingdom? No. Is there any other blood disorder? No. So I don't know. God's got it all figured out. I do think it is a physical resurrection, though. Okay? Obviously. I mean, for a lot of reasons. Where are we? Chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. So we talked about the sin. Now we're talking about trespass offering. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covers the innerwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord as a trespass offering. That's all the parts I don't want to eat anyway. So I'm okay with that. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Now, for the trespass offering, in verse 7, you get part of the eating. You get not the kidneys, not the liver. But now we're looking at as a sin offering, so is the trespass offering in verse 7. There's one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Okay? So if it's a sin offering or trespass offering, you're the priest, you get your portion. Yay. Good, right? And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, verse 8, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. How many steaks do you get? Zero. But you get the skin. Well, what am I going to eat? You know, brought an ox. I'm going to eat ox flesh. I mean, ox skin. I don't make a good soup. No, you don't get to eat that. So what's that all about? What is that reminding us of? One, it's a burnt offering, wholly consecrated to the Lord. But you do get the skin. Does that remind us of anything? What about, think about when things of the law are first mentioned. Does that ring a bell? So that harks back to the garden where God made a covering of skins for them. So it speaks of our, one, nakedness and our needing to be covered. Is Jesus the coverer? Yeah, he is. Right? What does he clothe us in? Robe of righteousness? Or the default button set on fig leaves, if you go that route. We call it religion. Does that work? God wouldn't have had to replace it with a skin of, you know. And what happened? I mean, what actually happened? God produced a, because they always make it like, you know, you see the coloring books, it's always a leopard, you know, or something spotted because they get that like piece of a chunk of skin across their shoulder, and it kind of goes down this way to keep everything private, right? And it's kind of like a dress, you know. They both have it on, stuff like that. And it's some spotted like cheetah, leopard, or something like that. I guarantee it wasn't a cheetah or a leopard or anything like that. I have an idea. It was a kosher animal, and now God instituting the wages of sin is death. You know, okay, you're going to get to live today, at least anyway. You know, you're not ready for the ultimate, you know, death, separation of God, from God, but there is death, and so an animal has to die to provide a covering for us. Was there a death to provide a covering for us eternally? I would suggest the obvious answer is yes, in Jesus Christ, and I think this harks back to that. So the priest, no, you don't get a portion in this. You get the skin. Oh, and we think back to Adam and Eve, and I think that's what they would think, and I could be wrong, because it doesn't say that, does it? We're connecting dots on our own accord. I think they're good dots, though, frankly. I think we have, you know, good reason to think like this. And all the meat offering, that is bacon in the oven, all that is dressed in the frying pan, in the pan, shall be the priest that offereth it. Okay? Priest is going to get, they're going to work out pretty good. Okay, 4 out of 5 of these offerings, they're sitting pretty food-wise. Okay? But and even then, I mean, somebody brings a burnt offering. How many ram skins or lamb skins or ox skins do you need? You know, before you have all the curtains in your house and all the blankets you need and all the warm clothing and all that stuff. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall give shall offer unto the Lord. As we go through these, we get more and more familiar with them if we're paying attention and taking notes in our mind. So we're talking about now a peace offering. Another word for that is fellowship offering. We would think of it almost like barbecue. I mean, you know, inviting people over, you know, there's meat to go around. This is the ones that, remember, that Solomon made when he dedicated the temple. There was like 20-something thousand peace offerings. Everyone had victuals. Everyone had victuals. Everyone had, you know, come on in and get the steak on the barbie. Hey, would you like some lamb chops? You want some ox steaks? What do you want here? You know, that's what it is. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall, because somebody comes to the temple and they say, well, God has blessed me. My crop is so abundant this year. Oh, God's been so good to me. I've found a wife. She's pregnant. She's having our first child. And you welled up with thanksgiving. You say, I'm just going to bring whatever animal to sack, goat, a lamb, an ox, you know, something, of course, Levitical, doves, whatever, you know, maybe you're not wealthy or something, but you still have that. It's the same thing. And if he offered for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Never leaven, always oil. Never sin, always spirit. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. This is the first time we're introduced to this heave offering. It's the right shoulder. And they would lift it before the Lord. And that is the heave offering. Heave it up to the Lord, as it were. And it's a fellowship offering. It's a peace. Again, does it remind us of Jesus Christ? Like the burnt offering, like the trespass, like the sin offering, like the meal offering. They all remind us of Jesus Christ. This is a fellowship offering. Well, has he, by his death, made fellowship with God possible? I would say, obviously, and besides that, he's made fellowship with each other possible. Have you thought of that? Because I think of it fairly often. I don't have anything in common with hardly any Christians at all. Sorry, I don't. Except Christ, and it's enough. That the basis for fellowship, that's enough. I've seen some of like my good friends over the years who, outside of Christ, not only would I not hang out with them, I would have nothing to do with them. But Christ has brought us together. He's knit us together in one family. And see how he does like that? It's incredible to me. And he's made peace with God possible, obviously. Well, more on that heave offering here in a minute. Yes, we haven't got there yet. Verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Okay, you got to eat it the same day. Why? Well, you don't have refrigeration, for one, and it's holy. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So the next day you can have some still. After that, I don't know. You know what I mean? Do you want something in a climate where there's no refrigerator? I mean, they think, you know, even the Passover is eaten all, and if you don't eat it, it's burnt with fire, right? Well, let's say you're having barbecue and you sacrifice a lamb, and you want to eat it that day, okay? You don't want it to be a 30-day hike back from Jerusalem. Okay, you take out the meat. It's pretty bad. But okay, let's say you eat it that day and some the next day, because you can cut around pots that are kind of turning color and, you know, that the flies have been on and, you know, or anything like that. And you can still find some good stuff there. But the remainder of the flesh on the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. By the way, your nose is probably telling you by the third day. Again, no refrigeration, remember, you know, no dry ice, no nothing like that. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination. God speaks in strong language like that. Hey, don't eat that. And is he going to be talking about things like, you know, some foodborne pathogen? Is he going to be talking about things like trichinosis or salmonella? No, he's just going to say, don't eat it. No, it's abominable. Put that down, son. It's the third day. Knock it off. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Okay, so you're approaching unto the Lord. Make sure you're doing a clean way. And then later on we'll find out, later on in Leviticus, there's a lot of things that make you unclean, okay? And you wash your flesh and you're unclean until the even. What happens at the even? It's a new day. And God's, you know, mercies are new every morning. It's kind of like a new day is kind of, you know what the idea of that is? It's kind of like, well, it's kind of like a new day. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so obvious to us. We don't even have to make it analogous to anything. But we don't approach unholy. I'm having this real knockdown drag out with my spouse, right? And I come here and I preach the gospel like nothing's. Isn't that kind of, wouldn't you think that's kind of, listen, you come to the altar, Jesus says, and you remember you have ought against your brother. Go reconcile. God's not interested in your gift to him nearly as much as he's interested in you being reconciled to your brother. We have communion. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to sit and we're supposed to reflect on our stuff. I've had situations where I had to leave and go talk to somebody. True story. Because I'm just like everybody else. Would I do those things in an unworthy manner? With uncleanness? Because I sin, and I don't care about it really at the end of the day. And I'm going to go teach the Bible. I'm going to be very hypocritical about the whole thing. And I don't think God will out me. No, I think he will. I think, you know this about your sin, it will find you out. I think God will Maybe not the first time, maybe not every time, but I don't think we take the things of the Lord lightly. Lord, I know you want me to be the real deal and not full of all kinds of hypocrisy, but I don't care because I think I can get away with it. That's a stupid thing. He'll show you can't. So my whole thinking is, and I think this is what's talking about that when it's talking about uncleanness upon him. Even that soul shall be cut off from his people. It's because you act like, oh, I'm all priestly, I'm doing the priestly thing. Oh, but I'm, you know, unclean. But I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyway. That's a bad idea. That soul shall be cut off from his people. Does that mean cut off, like cut off dead, or just like sent away to another country? I think cut off dead. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. It's a serious thing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. Okay, prohibition against fat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, okay, no roadkill, and the fat of that which is torn with beast may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. What would be the other use for fat that you don't eat? I have no idea. Is it like fuel for like your oil for your lamp? Perhaps. But you just don't eat it. So God's saying, you find this perfectly good roadkill, right? And it's, let's say, a wolf got into your flock and killed one of your, sheep. You can't eat it, but can you still have that wool? Can you use the skin for something? Can you feed your dogs with it? Or, you know, there's other uses, but no, don't eat it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer, and this is just a prohibition against fat, by the way, whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood. This is it. And this is what I was thinking of before. This is where our Jehovah's Witness friends can't eat blood, can't have a blood transfusion, okay? This is it. And by the way, I say that's hooey. And by the way, you know, let's just talk very candidly. Is there prohibition against eating blood and eating fat now? No. I think it's a very Jewish thing and a very Jewish book. I'm not saying it's healthy, okay? You know, when we start talking about you eating pork chops, okay, or ham, or bacon, or horse meat. Whether you want to talk about clean or unclean, it's kosher unacceptable. But we don't live in kosher dietary laws. I think the New Testament says, you know, give thanks, eat it, God bless you. Does it turn it into health food when you ask the blessing? I don't think so. But I think, you know, it's a thing of that we do of faith. And I eat bacon, I'll tell you that. And bacon and, by the way, you know, lobster is unclean. That's, you know, the king of unclean is any shellfish. It's called an abomination. God doesn't throw those words around all the time. And, man, don't take my shrimp away from me, will you? What is it, scallops wrapped in bacon? Oh, my goodness, I'm glad I'm not Jewish. Anyway. So when we're talking about this, I just want to say, you know, this is not for us in the sense of, you know, you eat fat, you're in trouble. You may be in trouble with your cardiologist, you're not in trouble theologically. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Serious stuff. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the beast it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. So we have a heave offering, we have a wave offering. The wave offering is the breast. It's waved back and forth like this. The heave offering is the shoulder, and it's lifted up and down like this. Why? Does God look at that, and does he think about his son upon the cross, the breast waving back and forth as he's trying to breathe, the shoulder rising as he's, you know, pushes himself up on the nails, pulls himself up on the nails in his hands to exhale so he can catch his next breath? Is that what that reminds us of? Is that what God's thinking about? When that, it's specifically the breast, it's specifically the shoulder. It's not the, you know, the heave ankle. You know what I mean? It's not the wave, whatever. It's specifically that. Does it remind us of the cross? I think so. That's where most people go with that. And you know, it's really, you know, again, we're connecting dots. But I think they're good dots. I think you're on pretty sound ground there. Jesus says, "You search the Scripture. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." And I would think he could go on and say, "Haven't you never heard about the wave breast? Haven't you never read about the heave shoulder?" You'll see it demonstrated in a couple days if you hang on, he'll say. He could say. He didn't say. I'm putting words in his mouth. I shouldn't. "His own hand shall he bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, and the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar." And by the way, fat burns. My goodness, does it. I mean, I put the olive oil on the steaks, right, and then turn them. What do you get? You get the fire flaring up and charring everything. Fat burns, okay? It just does. "The priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons, and the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings." Did he carry his cross on his right shoulder? And again, that shoulder on the cross, you know, that heave offering kind of thing. I think it's those specific things. Does God take notice of that? Well, of course he did. "He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part." So those parts, the wave breast, the heave shoulder, are the priests. "For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings," or fellowship offerings, right? "And have given them unto Aaron, the priest, and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presenteth them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings." He's gone through all that now. "Which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." That ends chapter 7. We'll get into chapter 8 a little bit because I want to talk about this. It's going to talk about the consecration of the priest. And it's important to us. They had priests. We're talking about this in Hebrews, right, on Sunday mornings. The Jews had priests. We are priests. What does a priest do? He makes sacrifices. What does a priest do? He makes peace between the person sinning and God. He's a peacemaker. He offers that which, like we offer to people what God has done on their behalf. Okay, he stands in the place between the two parties and he makes peace, so as it were. That's what a priest does in my thinking. And that's what we're still supposed to do. Does this have anything to say to us? I think it does. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him in the garments and the anointing oil and a bullock for the sin offering and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, all 2 to 3 million. Well, at least the heads of the tribes, the representatives, the leadership probably. Because, I mean, if you get 3 million people around the tabernacle, I don't think they're going to see very much. "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." Okay, first thing he does is he washes them with water. You're going to be a priest, you need to be washed with water. And by the way, what are we talking about here? When Scripture talks about washing with water, it's talking about the Word of God. Jesus says, I've made you pure by the word that I've spoken unto you. When the Bible talks about water that's to be drunk, what are we looking at then? What's that a type of? What's that? The Holy Spirit. Come unto, you know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know what is. So this is the washing by the water of the Word. This is a cleansing that is available through the Word of God. Salvation. Cleansing, right? Before we be priests, we got to be right with God. And by the way, I've just said this. I can't entertain sin, unconfessed sin in my life, and then minister to you the things of God. There's a cleansing. There has to be. Right? I mean, wouldn't you think that? When you're telling somebody else about things of the Lord, are you examining your own life at the same time? Like we do, because like we don't want to be found hypocritical. So there's always a cleansing. He washed him with water in verse 6. He put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. This is all from Exodus, okay? And it talks about all that, the curious girdle of the ephod and all that stuff. And he put the ephod upon him. He girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. He put on the breastplate upon him. Also, he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Those are two stones they were used to ascertain the will of God. He put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the high priest only. And Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured on the anointing, he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. What does the oil speak of? It speaks of the Holy Spirit. Can he do ministry outside this anointing oil? I doubt so. I mean, he tried to minister before on behalf of the people, and that ended up in the golden calf fiasco. When we minister of the flesh, it's always fleshly. When we minister the things of the Holy Spirit, it's only that then can any good thing come of it. Only then can the kingdom of God be, can, you know, go forth. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. He brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for a sin offering. Now Moses plays a part of the high priest before there is a high priest. So they're getting consecrated into the office, and Moses acts as the high priest, as it were. He slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Is this reconciliation, this cleansing, this all things that have to be done before they're... I got to deal with my sin before I even have any hope to deal with yours. I have to be washed in the water of the Word. I have to be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's true of you as a Christian, too, if you enter to your priest function. I'm going to minister on behalf of others. I'm going to, you know, stand in the gap. I'm going to, you know, offer up incense, prayer, right? Busy yourself with pornography and then busy yourself with prayer. Well, that is an abomination. We can all see how, ooh, that's icky. Who does that? Well, so there's a washing, there's a spirit-filledness, there's a reconciliation. And we have to make sure we're very right with God before we can, like, does that mean that we have no real hope of doing any priestly function because we're sinners? No, it's not like that at all. I don't think God demands of us that we're not sinners, that we don't sin, but that sin has to be taken care of, so to speak. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we have to take a sheep and bring it to a priest? No, we are a priest. And the sheep, the Lamb of God, has already been slaughtered. But we have to encounter that all the time and come to that cleansing place, washed in the water of the Word, filled by the Spirit of God. There has to be that reconciliation between us and God before there can be, like I say, He can use it. Does this make sense? Because it does to me. I mean, I think of these type of things all the time. Well, here they are in type, but I see them. Oh, that's why my life works this way. That's why I have to make sure that, you know, there's nothing between me and God before I do ministry of any kind. Because I don't do ministry just here Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. Hopefully I will tomorrow morning at work. But let's keep moving. So Moses playing the part of the priest, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. The horns, again, power, authority. This is, you are forgiven. Authoritatively is the idea. That's what I think about when I think of the horns of the altar. So he put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar. He poured the blood at the bottom of the altar. He sanctified to make reconciliation upon it. He took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burnt it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood round about upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head in the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for its sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, that burnt offering is wholly consumed, like our lives are wholly consumed in service to God. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Again, that's always that identification. He slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. I never thought of my big toe as a great toe. That's probably a good way to think about it. Now, this is new. He takes the blood of this ram, the second one, of consecration. He takes the blood, he puts on Aaron's right ear. He puts it on his right thumb. He puts it on his great right toe. Because you need to be cleansed in what you hear. Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You don't want that instrument cluttered with sin. That's where faith goes into. And it enters into our ear and goes down to our hearts and in our minds. And it affects our whole being. It makes us a new creation. We don't want that ear contaminated with lesser things. So it's blood, cleansed by blood is the idea. Is what about the hand? Well, that's a picture of service, obviously, right? Our service consecrated. This is a ram of consecration. Our service is consecrated to God. Hands are what we use to do things. And so our doing is consecrated to God. And the great right toe, what's that about? It's where we go. Our going is consecrated to God. So our roads that we take, even the roads we abstain from taking, all of a sudden they belong to God. Was that part of the contract? Did I miss something? Did I not see that when I came in? Well, I don't know about your contract, but listen, mine said this: you're bought with a price. I own you. And I'm thinking like, oh, okay, slave to Jesus Christ, a doulos, a servant, and we see that. But the word is slave. That great toe or any other toe, they're all mine. God says, see that hand, that thumb. Listen, I own that one plus the other nine digits besides. It's all mine. This is a picture of the consecration of God. What I hear, what I do, where I go, it's all directed by the Lord. And we can see that. I mean, what is he saying to us, really, as Christians? I want Sunday morning, okay? And if you're super-duper Christian, either Sunday night or Wednesday night. And if you're super-duper-duper, both. But that's all. Everything else is all yours. Whatever you do, I don't care. Monday to Saturday, live it up. Sin it up. I don't even care. But Sunday morning, you come in here and you act all semi-holy, I'm good. Now that's ridiculous right at the face of it, isn't it? Besides, I mean, who lives like that? If you're sitting up a storm Monday to Saturday, by the time Sunday rolls around, you'll be anywhere but here. I mean, if that's the way your life rolls out every time. He's not saying, I want 80% of you, or I want 10% of your money, and 10% of you is okay with me. And you'll say, I'm a double tither. I'll give you 20% of me. He says, no, I want 100%. Just think about it. I mean, it's obvious. When we think about it in terms of our spouse, honey, I love you 20% of the time. She's like, okay, as long as nobody else gets more than 20%, I'm okay. I'm still number one girl in your life. I said, all the others, 10% each, okay? That's ridiculous. And God's saying, this is it. This is the picture. Wholly consecrated. I think we get that, right? And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, upon the great toes of their right feet. Moses sprinkled the blood about the altar round about. He took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oil bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. He put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off the hands and burnt them on the altar. Upon the burnt offering, they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. You get this fine white linen made so it's not sweat. Now it's covered with oil. But that's your life. Can he do it without? Can they be priests without being covered with oil, without being sprinkled with oil? Can they do this in their own flesh is the idea, or do they need a spirit filling? Are they even aware of any of these pictures? That we get the whole counsel of God. They're on the third book of the Bible. Maybe Job exists at this point. Maybe, okay? Has Genesis been written? Yeah, the ink isn't dry. Exodus, the ink isn't dried on the page. They know about all these things that we're talking about, obviously, now. I don't think so. And Moses said unto Aaron, to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as commanded, saying, Aaron his son shall eat it. And that which remaineth of it, of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. So here they are living in the tabernacle for 7 days. Holy, shut up before the Lord. Doing what? Praying? When you're in the holy place, you're doing holy things. I mean, you're not, you know, visiting your family, you're not fighting with Uncle Fred, you're not, you know, catching a burger and fries with your friends. You just shut up to God. And I think that's the picture of it here. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. And so Aaron and his sons did all things as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay, we've gone over a few minutes, so we'll end there. I was going to end with verse 30 about took the anointing oil. We may visit there again next week, we'll see. But that's enough for right now. Like I say, I think your ears are full of hearing. I can't hear anymore. I'm sorry, I'm verbose. I try to be terse. And I end up being loquacious and a blatherscape and all that and more.